Well, it's great to be in the house of the Lord again, and we want to continue in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We saw that the birth of the church took place when the 120 were in the upper room. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we need to understand that the birth of the church is very unique because there wasn't a church in the Old Testament. The church means ecclesia, which means called out ones, and yet God has His elect in the Old Testament, yet they were not called the church. Understand that there's a difference between the church today that we have, the church age, and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They had the enabling Spirit. If you remember that the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, but then it left him. The Holy Spirit came upon Samson, but then it left him. And we learn in Psalm 51 where David says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He wasn't saying, "Take away my do not take away my salvation," but it was the enabling Spirit that enabled them to have supernatural abilities to lead and to have supernatural strength. So we learn that David was praying, "Lord, don't take away your Spirit the way you took it away from Saul." Understand that in the Old Testament, they were saved the same way we are today. In the Old Testament, they were made alive, spiritually alive. They were dead in the trespasses and sins, just like we are. And they are saved the same way we are, by faith in the Lord. In the Old Testament, they look forward to the cross. In the New Testament, today, we look back at the cross. But they always believed that the Messiah was coming. So understand this, that there's a different now, a different dispensation today. And we learn that the church was born in chapter 2 of the book of Acts as the Lord prepared His disciples. We learn that at the day of Pentecost, the day of the feast harvest, 50 days after the Passover, that the Holy Spirit came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Didn't say it was a wind, but at the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the Lord gave them both a visual and also an audio experience there as the Holy Spirit rested upon each one. And they began to speak in tongues, which is a foreign language. We see that. They were reaching out to those Jewish men who were spread all over the earth, and the Lord began to give them a sign. He was speaking to them. Well, go with me there as we read chapter 2. We want to go ahead and go on to verses 14 to 21 this morning. You know, this is such a vital passage because it's so misunderstood today. People still, and churches still want to live in the book of Acts. Well, the book of Acts laid the foundation. We learn in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Beloved, we are on the 21st floor now of that foundation. So the building has been built. We don't go back to the transitional time between the Old Testament and the New. We're not in that transitional time anymore. When God began, He started with signs and wonders and miracles. God can still do miracles, of course. But the signs and the miracles of the apostles and prophets are no longer for today. The church says, move on. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that tongues will cease, it says, when the perfect comes, when the Scripture was completed. Prophecy ceased. Why? Because then they would have to add to the Scripture. Understand that? What we have are the writings of the apostles and the prophets. If there are still apostles and prophets today, we need to add to the Scripture. And guess what? The Scripture is complete. The canon is closed. God is done speaking. Now it's you and I. We need to act, don't we? Beginning with the same message, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we want to look at that. As we see the first sermon, now that the church has been born, we learn that the Lord now has sent out His apostles. He has baptized them into the body. They are sealed now in the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of their salvation and their inheritance. He has now filled them with the Spirit, and now they are speaking boldly in the foreign tongues. Go with me there in chapter 2. And we're going to go back a little bit in chapter 2, recap a little bit of what we talked about last week. It says here, in verse 5, and they're dwelling, in chapter 2 of Acts, they're dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. One of the three feasts that the Jewish men would come back into Jerusalem was one of those was the feast of the Passover. And they are coming from every nation. Look at verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in what? In a heavenly language? No. In a prayer language? No. In their own language? An earthly language. Not an ecstatic speech, beloved. So, in our own language in which we were born. Sounds like earthly language to me. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking, what? In our own tongues. The wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? They recognized it as a sign from God. They're realizing the men that were speaking were all Galileans. By the way, Galileans weren't known to be men of great education. They're known as the people that are of the rural country. They were like the hillbillies. And when they saw them, they said, wait a minute, these guys don't even have an education. But we hear them speaking the language in which we were born. This must be a sign from God. And we learn here that there are others, look at verse 13, mocking and said, they're full of sweet wine or new wine. You're always going to have that, beloved. You're always going to have an act of God and others mocking who do not even trust in the Lord. And that's what it's always going to be. So this morning I want us to look at verses 14 through 21 as Peter begins to give the explanation of what's really happening here. This is the beginning of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Spirit. This is a fulfillment of prophecy of the Scripture. When God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, it was a fulfillment of God's faithfulness to Israel and to the world. And you and I need to understand this. God is faithful. We're not always faithful, are we? God is faithful. You can bank on His Word. You can bank on it and trust it. To trust in God's Word is to trust in God. And that's what we must do. Let's read through this together. It says here in verse 14, let me just give you the outline I'm going to give. First, we learn that that Peter began to explain the sign. He begins to explain that it's the coming of the Spirit. So the first point is the sign. Second point in verses 16 through 18 is the Spirit. And finally we see he talks about the second coming of Christ. Very important for us to see this. This is the introduction to Peter's sermon. He says here in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you may bless us, dear Father, as we look at this prophecy, the introduction to the sermon of the Apostle Peter. And precious Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word as it is the very word of God. Help us receive it, Lord, with a heart of obedience, with a heart of worship, a heart of adoration. I pray it may penetrate our heart and soul and our mind, dear Father, that we may be transformed from glory to glory into the image of your Son as your truth comes into our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit and allow me to preach with boldness, O Lord. I pray, dear Father, that you would do a great work among us, O Lord, that you would change us, dear God, that you would heal us, that you would transform us, Lord, that you would do many things that we need to take place as your truth envelops us, we pray. Bless us, we pray, and we ask, most of all, that you receive honor and praise and glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So this morning, we're looking at great things that are happening and the church is being born. And we see that you and I, if you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit has come and indwelt you. You are a new creation in Christ. Two things happened. You are awakened. You are dead in trespasses and sins. And now you are a new creation. And the Holy Spirit has come and indwelt you and sealed you. The Bible says that he who began a good work in you will continue to win. To the day of Christ Jesus. God's never going to give up on you. You are his. You belong to him. You are signed, sealed, and delivered. You are now citizens of heaven. It's not some future. Your eternal life began the moment Christ came into your life and saved you. That's when your eternal life began. And I say, well, when I die, my eternal life will begin. No, it begins now. And it is now that we are children of God. It is now that we are to walk worthy of the gospel. Now, today, not to wait. And it's so important, beloved, that we understand this. And we see here, 1 Peter stands up. It's amazing that you find in Matthew and Mark and in the book of Luke, that whenever they give the list of the apostles, it always is Peter who's the first. He's a spokesman. And you know that. And you know that he always, many times, puts his foot in his mouth. But you know what? He's the first one out of the boat. Remember when Jesus was walking on the water? He was the one that stepped on the boat. Yet, he began to sink. But he still had that boldness. And here we learn at Pentecost, all these men come together. They hear the sound of this rushing wind. And then they begin to hear the tender words of the Lord and the mighty deeds of God. And they begin to wonder, this has got to be a sign. And others begin to mock. So what we find first is Peter begins to explain this sign. First of all, it's an apologetic here. He begins to say to them, first of all, guys, we are not all drunk. A devout Jewish man followed the rabbinic teachings. They would not even eat bread until 10 o'clock in the morning, until the Passover lamb first was, the first sacrifice was taking place, and then they would have their bread. They would not eat or drink wine, actually, till the evening, when they would eat meat. So here we learn the defense that Peter comes out and says to them. Look at verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice, and he said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since only the third hour of the day." To the Jews, the way they counted the hours was beginning with the sunrise. So around 6 a.m., was the first hour. Right? 7, 8, and then 9 o'clock in the morning was the third hour. So he says, men, you know that we don't even touch wine till the evening. So these men are not drunk with wine, but rather they are filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And so Peter begins to stand up. Now here, this is an amazing thing. This is the same Peter that shrinked when a servant girl in the courtyard of Caiaphas began to say, "Truly, you are with him." Remember that? "No, you're mistaken. I wasn't with Jesus." Three times he denied Christ. But the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly and repented, and the Lord restored him. Now let me ask you this. What turned this man from Simon Peter into the stone or the rock? Something happened in his life. Something happened in the lives of the 12 apostles. When Jesus was crucified, they went to the upper room and they were hiding. Something turned these rabbits into bold lions. What was it? The resurrection. When they saw that Jesus Christ had conquered death, they realized nothing can touch us. Christ has conquered death. Hence, if we die, we will also resurrect from the dead. Death has nothing on them. Oh death, where is your victory? And they turned from scared rabbits into bold lions. Peter turned from a man frightened, from a little servant girl, from Simon Peter into the rock, the stone. And now Peter stands out and he comes before this crowd and begins to say to them, listen to me, men of Israel. In fact, the way he speaks to these men is very formal, very direct, and very honorable. And he says to them, listen to what I'm about to say. It is so important, beloved, that you and I are able to refute the false teaching or the false accusations of the world. And it's important. That's called apologetics, isn't it? Isn't Peter the one that said, make sure that you're able to give an account or basically to be able to speak to others who ask you about the faith that is in you, to be able to defend your faith? That's where you get the word apologetic from. One who defends his faith. Look at Proverbs, verse 26, very clearly, very quickly. Keep your finger in Acts. Proverbs 26. Go back with me there. In Proverbs 26, starting in verse 4, Proverbs 26 verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Don't behave like him. Don't stoop to his level. But rather, answer him as his folly deserves. Isn't that what it says? It says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly or according to what he deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So it's understood that you answer him correctly, respectfully, and hopefully biblically, so you're able to answer them correctly so they shut their mouths. And that's what Peter was doing. He wanted to go right into the message, but he had to deal with the foolishness. And that's what he was doing there, beloved. It's important that we understand that we do need to answer those questions or those false accusations that we hear all the time regarding Christ, regarding our faith. And you know what? That's fine. Because there are some newborn believers that still have some hang-ups. They need to understand that there are answers to their questions. There are those who are sincere and those who are just simply used by the devil. And we just have to deal with that. And that's fine. And that's what Peter does. That's what Peter does. And he answers their question. And we learn that according to the custom and the rabbinic teachings, he says, look, guys, we're not drunk. And here's the question. If we're not drunk, then that means that God is speaking. Now go with me to back to chapter 2. Chapter 2. So Peter raises his voice. He steps forward. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is bold. And he speaks to them. And you have to understand that at this time, every single Jew, even today, if you were to go to Israel, every single Jew that is Orthodox or is anybody who is religious in Israel, they are waiting for their Messiah even today. Even today, the discussion of the Messiah is a hot topic. How much more in those days? And it says here, in verse 16, Peter says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, the prophet Joel spoke about the second coming of Christ. In fact, remember that the Jews believed that when Christ comes, that's going to be the last days. And Peter began to share with them, guess what, fellas, men and women, we are in the last days. Whenever a Jew mentions the last days, that means the Messiah has come. And that's what was so shocking to the men and the women of Israel. they listen and he talks about the last days and they're thinking, what? You know what it's like? It's like someone saying the rapture has come and gone. How would you feel if someone said to you, you missed the rapture? You say, what? What does the Bible say? That's how shocking it was. And so Peter says this. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now he begins to now qualify what he's saying. He begins to talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon people. It doesn't depend what gender, it doesn't depend what status, it doesn't depend whether Jew or Greek, but the Holy Spirit will be poured out. And this is the fulfillment of Joel. And so he says here, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters, there has to do with gender, it has to do with age, shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants, even the slaves, men servants and maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Guess what? Those days have come. This is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says to them, fellas, ladies, gentlemen, we are in the last days. You know what their mind starts? It starts clicking. It starts turning and they begin to think, wait a minute. If we are in the last days, that means the Messiah has come. So the next question is, who is it? Isn't that amazing? And so he begins to expound on them an eschatological prophecy. That means the Messiah has come. Well, Peter is going to share with them even more shocking news. The Messiah has come and gone and you missed it. Oh man, talk about a stab in the heart. And so he says to them, Verse 19, and I shall wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath and blood and fire and vapor. And you begin to read this and say, wait a minute, that hasn't happened. You see, the Jews thought that the coming of Christ was only going to be one coming. They thought the Messiah was going to come. He was going to judge the nations, save Israel, set up his kingdom. But you see, they didn't see that there are going to be two comings of Messiah. The first coming, as he comes as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And second, the second coming, where he's going to judge the nations and set up his kingdom. They didn't see that. They didn't see this thing, as I mentioned before, the church age in between there. That's where you and I fall in, right? We're part of the church age. But they thought there's only going to be one coming. So here we learn that this prophecy of Joel is not yet fully fulfilled. Because we learn that in the last days before the second coming, that the moon will turn to blood. That there will be a time of great tribulation. So Peter declares that this sign of the tongues is a fulfillment of the prophecy of the last days when God will lavish His Spirit upon those who believe. And it doesn't matter the age, the gender, the social status, or the culture. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3, would you? Galatians chapter 3, we see the same thing there that Paul mentions. Keep your finger back in Acts. If you have one of those ribbons, put it right there in Acts 2. In Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 23. Galatians chapter 3. Starting in verse 23, we learn that Paul is defending faith alone in Christ alone. Right? Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. We learn that these men who were called Judaizers, they came in and they said to the Gentiles, wait a minute guys, you can't be saved. You have to first become a proselyte of Judaism, be circumcised, follow the law of Moses, and then, yeah, you can believe in Jesus too. But your salvation is based on these things, plus Jesus. And that was false doctrine. They were giving a false gospel. And so this is what Paul is doing. He's defending the gospel of Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by what? By faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You see, the law, what it did is it revealed our sin. The law, never was a law given to save souls. It was not given to save us or to the Jews. They had the wrong concept and understanding of the law. They felt, if I keep the law, I'll be saved. Or if I have the right genealogy, I'll be saved. And we learned that the law was given so that the Jews may exercise their faith. It wasn't the means to salvation. It's always been through the Messiah. It's always been through Christ. So Paul says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God. Talking about those who accepted the Lord. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were what? Baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. How did that happen? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we learn here that this is the fulfillment of Joel. So spiritually speaking, we're all baptized by the same Spirit. So spiritually speaking, this is our position in the Lord. Right? This is our position in the Lord. It's important that we see that. This is a fulfillment of Joel. We are all, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Go with me to Acts chapter 11. You see, you have to understand the Jewish mindset. They believed that salvation was only for the Jews. Only for the Jews. We learn in the Old Testament that it was the nation of Israel that had the one and true God. And for a Gentile to come and to worship God, they had to be baptized, repent of their idolatry, and they had to join the nation of Israel and come into Judaism, and they actually became a part of one of the tribes. That's how they were saved in the Old Testament. Israel worshipped the one and true and living God. These were proselytes that come into the nation of Israel. It's not the same in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you can be saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. You don't have to become a proselyte of Judaism. So important that we understand that. Go with me to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, actually in Acts chapter 10, we learn that Peter went into the house of a Gentile. Well, back in those days, that was considered something that a Jewish man shouldn't do because he'll defile himself. But the Lord used Peter to spearhead the salvation, the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, we learn that when Peter goes back to Jerusalem, he was confronted. Confronted by those thinking, what are you doing in the household of a Gentile? We Jews have nothing to do with them. And Peter began to share with them how the Holy Spirit, how God has spoken to him, and realized that the Gentiles are part of the church. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Look at verse 2. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. Peter, you did wrong. Did he? It's a new age now. It's a new dispensation now. That's why God gave him that vision. Saying, look, what God has called clean, you shall not. Right? You shall not yourself call unclean. Look at verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, and doubting nothing, moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told me how he had seen an angel standing at his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit did what? Fell upon them as upon us when? At the beginning, they also were baptized in the Spirit. How do we know? Because they began to speak in tongues as well. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, see, showing very clearly equality there, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. You see, at that time, it dawned on them that the Holy Spirit now was not just baptizing the Jews, but all people. Didn't matter what their gender was, their social status, their culture, their language, but the Spirit of God was being poured out. See, God's elect goes into all tongues, all nations, doesn't it? And we don't know who they are. That's why we keep preaching the gospel. Because we know the Word of God says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. And they shall never perish, nor shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Praise God for that. And the windows of heaven have been opened. And so we need to understand that salvation has come to the Gentiles. And that's us. If you don't have Jewish blood in you, guess what? You are a Gentile. So spiritually speaking, we're all the same. Physically, we have different roles, don't we? God still has promises He's going to keep with Israel. The promises of Abraham, they cannot be revoked. But at the same time, spiritually speaking, we know there's no Gentile or Jew, male or female. Now, there are male and female. So physically speaking, there are roles still that we need to follow. It's so important, beloved, that we understand that. And the Holy Spirit has been given to all nations, all tongues. That's what he means by the fulfillment of Joel, that he has poured out his Spirit. Salvation was granted to the Gentiles. Now it's hard for the Jewish people to understand or to accept. There was a lot of prejudice in the church. Do you understand that? I mean, I just read the other day that in chapter 6, I was reading where there was an outcry of those Jews who had the culture of the Greeks. The widows were being overlooked and neglected versus the widows that were from Palestine. Why? Because there was prejudice in the church. And that's something we just have to overcome. One of the things that God caused to happen in Israel, he caused a famine to happen in Israel with the church there in Jerusalem. You know what Paul did? He went into all the Gentile churches, and you know what he did? He collected money. He collected all kinds of things. So he collected money to bring it to the church in Jerusalem. You know what that did to the church at large? You had the church really of Jewish men, and then you had the Gentiles, and it just caused the church of Israel to love the Gentiles. It caused a union. It caused the Gentile church to meet the need of the church in Jerusalem. You see how God just works and orchestrates all that to cause a union. And that bond is that we have the same God, same baptism, one God, one baptism, one Savior. And hopefully one mind and one heart. And so it just endeared the hearts of the church in Israel to love their Gentile brothers in Christ. And God just orchestrated that. And so we see that salvation has come and the Spirit has been poured out. Now the thing that alarms these men, go back with me to Acts chapter 2, was that Peter talks about the last days. And the last days for the Jewish mindset begins when the Messiah comes. When the Messiah comes. So Peter says, men and women, we are living in the last days. And so their thoughts are, what do you mean, Peter? Well, the Messiah has come. And we are eyewitnesses of His resurrection. We're going to see that. We go further into into His message. This is just the introduction. The introduction. We see that in the book of Revelation chapter 7, you didn't have to turn there, but we learned that out of the tribulation, there are going to be all kinds. There are going to be myriads and myriads of people from every tribe, every tongue, every culture are going to be praising God. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, go back with me. Let's continue here. We learn that from Joel, as he mentions here, from verses 17 all the way to 18, that's talking about the first coming of Christ. And then on verses 19 to 21, it's the second coming of Christ. There are two events. And to the Jews, that was something brand spanking new. They thought, wait a minute. That's why Peter and the apostles, they thought, Jesus, is it at this time you're going to set up the kingdom? Remember we talked about that? Is it at this time you're going to set up the kingdom? And you're going to honor Israel and fulfill the promises of Abraham? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know. That was his very polite way of saying, it's none of your business, guys. None of your business. But that's left into the Father's hands. And we learn through the revelation of Scripture that Christ is coming back, isn't he? We see that in John chapter 14, right? And he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ is coming again. And He's coming back as a lion. He's coming back as a judge. And He's going to deal with the whole earth. And so it says here, and verse 20, go with me there, verse 19. These are the signs of the second coming. Verse 19 says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we see there that in Christ's second coming, guess what? Throughout the tribulation, guess what's happening? The gospel is being preached. The gospel is being preached constantly. Are people going to get saved during the tribulation? Oh, you bet your life. They're going to be saved. It's amazing how the Lord, He wins our hearts with His love, doesn't He? But sometimes love doesn't always work. Sometimes it takes fear, doesn't it? There are some people I'm praying for their salvation. And, you know, we live in a nation, a great nation, don't we? Praise God for that. Where we have freedom, we can congregate together and we can worship. We're actually a very spoiled nation, aren't we? Where I don't see a whole lot from our young people, any fear of God. Any fear of God's judgment. And the people that I pray for, I do pray for their salvation. And I pray, Lord, I pray that they would have a fear of God. So that they may turn to Christ. Oh, beloved, we have to have a healthy sense of fear of the Lord. Because He is judge. And it's so important that we understand that God will judge sin and sinners. Someday, every one of us will stand before Almighty God. Every one of us. And give an account to God. I can tell you what, I'm going to always look to Jesus. Jesus, you're my advocate. You died for me. And I know that when the Father sees me, He sees me clothed in the righteousness, not of Daniel, and the righteousness of Christ. What about you? When you stand before Almighty God, right, and you give an account, because you will, are you ready for that? When you stand before God and He looks upon your life, are you ready for that day of judgment? Are you ready for that? Friends, there are only two places to go. Isn't that true? I'm sorry, there's no third place. There's no purgatory. Scripture does not say that. There are only two places. The Bible says it is written that a man will die once, and after this, judgment. So we will stand before Almighty God. And there are only two places that we're going to go. We're going to be with the Lord forever or away from the Lord forever, in heaven or in hell. Where are you going? Have you thought about that? Where you are going to spend eternity? I'm going to say, you know, I don't want to think about that. Really? You're going to think about it when you're in a hospital bed. You're going to think about it in your last days. In fact, if you even get that, right? Some people, when they die, they're gone. Right? In a heartbeat. God holds your very heartbeat in His hand, and He can stop it at any moment. Where are you going to spend eternity? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? You know, beloved, we have to not be religious. There are enough religious people on this earth. The most religious people during the time of Christ were the ones that crucified Him. God is up to here with religion. What we need is a personal relationship with the living God that only can happen through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let's not be religious, beloved. Let us surrender our life to Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross and shed His blood, was buried and resurrected from the dead. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? And if you haven't, you will stand before God and He will judge you and you will enter into the lake of fire. That's just the sober truth, isn't it? That's just the sober truth, because God is holy and He's just. In heaven, God's mercy is glorified. God's grace is glorified. In hell, God's justice is glorified. Do you understand that? No matter what, God wins. No matter what, God is glorified. I want to be on the mercy side of God. I don't want to be on the side of His wrath for all eternity. Oh, I don't want that. What about you? Make sure that you surrender your life to Christ. Make sure you've done that. And let's not play games. Let's not play religion. Surrender. Surrender 100%. Don't hold back even 1%. Give it all to the Lord. He created you. He made you. There's a little story of a little boy that made a boat. Called a little red boat. You heard that story? Little red boat. This little boy made this boat. He loved boats. Lived by the ocean. He built this boat. Carved it all. Put little sails on it. And he loved this boat. One day while he was out in the pond and he was playing with his boat and swimming, he heard these fire engines. And he ran to go see this wonderful fire. Wow, wonderful. This terrible fire. This little boy might be wonderful. He wanted to see this fire. He left his little boat in that pond. He came back looking for his boat and it was gone. Sinful people, right? We have car alarms, don't we? We lock our doors before we leave. I hope you did, right? We live in a sinful world. Boy, it was heartbroken. Little tiny boy. As he was walking one day downtown with his father, he saw his little boat in the window of a toy store. And he saw a little price tag on it. And he said, "That's my boat." So his father went in there and he went to the owner and said, "That's not your boat. That's my boat. I made that boat. I want my boat. Give it to me." The man said, "Sorry. I bought that boat for a certain amount of money. And I'll tell you what, son. For the amount of money that I bought that boat, I'll sell it back to you." Now, that little boy loved that boat. He went back home, got his piggy bank, broke it open, counted out the money, counted it out to the man at the store, and he bought that boat. You know what he said? He says, "Now you're really mine. Now you're really mine, you little boat. First, because I made you, and second, because I bought you. You see, that's what Jesus did on the cross. He made us, He created us, not for ourselves. You see, the world walks around thinking, hey, you know, I'm free. I belong to myself. No, God made you for a purpose, to give Him honor and praise and glory. First, He created us, and second, He bought us. Oh, if we just acknowledge that, we belong to Him. The reason why people are so unhappy today, doesn't matter what their income is. You find that people with a higher income seem to be the most depressed people. Why? Because they have no purpose in life. The purpose of our life is to give God honor and glory and praise. And to serve Him. And so, beloved, have you done that? Have you done that? For us Christians, those of you that know the Lord, if there's sin in our life, God is not going to give us joy. It's going to rob you. That sin is going to rob you of joy. We need to confess and repent of our sins, don't we? Confess and repent. And say, Lord, here's my life. Here's my sin. I repent of it by Your grace. And you know what? I want joy and I want peace. I really do. I want the simple life. I do. So if there's sin in my life, I want to repent. I want God to hear my prayers. I want God to use me. And God will use you too. He will. Now, let's just finish up here. We learn here that Peter is talking about the second coming in Acts chapter 2. We learn here that he talks about the sun not giving its light. That goes back to Matthew. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We learn that Jesus talks to His disciples, and He talks about the temple. You know, this great temple of Herod was a magnificent building, one of the great wonders of the world. And Jesus says, see this wonderful building? Well, you know, not one stone's going to be laid upon the other, and that was fulfilled in 70 AD. But also, He talks about the second coming. Just listen to the question first, and then we'll get into the content here. In Matthew chapter 24, it says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. It's chapter 24, verse 1. He departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Look at verse 3. Now, as He sat at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Now, there are two questions in there. You've got to understand, there are two different answers. When will these things be? Well, the temple is going to happen in 70 AD. That's a fact. That's something that happened. Every single stone was turned over. And here's the second question. What will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age? So now Jesus has these different questions He needs to answer. So we'll start here with the second part of the question, where He says in verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, so you know that He's talking about the nation of Israel. The abomination of desolation has to do with the temple in Israel. This happened way back in the Old Testament times, before, you know, in between the Testaments. There is a thing called the abomination of desolation. That was when Antiochus of Epiphanes went into the temple and began to worship a foreign god. Jesus says it's going to happen again. There's going to be a man called the Antichrist. He's going to go into the temple. Guess what? There's going to be a temple. There is going to be a temple in Israel, according to the Scripture. We don't know when, but I tell you what, you start seeing it being built, you better start praying. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go to take anything out of his house. Why? Because persecution breaks out, beginning with the Jews and also Christians. Look at verse 18. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or in the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not had been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh shall be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. You see, even Satan has power. Verse 25. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Talking about the second coming of Christ, when he physically, his feet touch the Mount of Olives, guess what? The whole world's going to know. Verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun, here it goes, the sun will be what? Darkened. And the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth, will they be happy? No, it's judgment day. It's judgment day. Will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. See, that's the second coming of Christ. So the book of Joel is talking about not only the first coming of Christ, where the Spirit will be poured out into all flesh, those, of course, who are saved, but then the second part is the second coming. Terrible things are going to happen. Terrible things. So you and I, beloved, as we have this short time on this earth, we need to live holy lives. And we need to tell others. We need to warn others of the wrath to come. The Bible talks about the wrath of God that abides upon those who have rejected Christ. So important that we live our holy lives. We see Peter talking about how we need to live lives that are spotless and blameless. We also learn that Peter goes on to say that we are to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. There's that old saying, right? When people see you who do not know the Lord, sometimes you are the only Bible that they read, right? You're the only representative of Christ that they have. Oh, let us live lives that are worthy of the gospel. So when we live our lives with the conviction of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit, when we open our mouths, they know that we are living what we are preaching. See, the gospel message needs to be consistent with the way we live our lives. Let it simply be put this way. Let's live our lives in a way that people can see that we love the Lord. When people look at your life, can they see that you love the Lord? That you sincerely love the Lord? Or do they see that you're no different than anybody else? No different than anybody else. You love your TV. You love your, you know, whatever you're doing. One man put it this way, the way you find out what a person loves is you look at their pocketbook, right? You look at their checking account and you look at where they spend all their money. Sometimes that's true. Because where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. It's so important, beloved, that we live our lives worthy of the Lord. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the Scripture every single day in our lives. That's why we need to spend time worshiping the Lord. We need the Lord's help because we have this flesh around us, right? This sin that so easily besets us, right? We need to run that race. Stay close to the Lord. Well, let's stand for prayer. If there's just one person here that has never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, you may have come to church for years, but you have never completely surrendered. I want to invite you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ this morning. It's between you and the Lord. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And if you want to recommit your life to the Lord, I want to encourage you to do that. Would you pray with me and this from your heart, say, Lord Jesus, Thank you for dying for me on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for paying for my sin. You were punished. You agonized on the cross on my behalf. Thank you for dying. Thank you for resurrecting. Lord, I surrender my life to you. Please take my life and make it your own. Help me to live for your praise and for your honor and your glory. Lord, I pray that you just have mercy upon each one of us, oh Father. We fall short, dear Father. We are convicted with your scripture. Lord, we thank you that you love us, dear God. You loved us when we were just in our trespasses and sins. You have loved us, dear God. Help us to reciprocate this great love. Help us to stay close to you this week, oh Lord. Give us victory this week, dear Father. Please give us victory over sin, over temptation. Give us victory, dear Father. Help us to saturate our minds with your scripture. Help us, oh Father, that we would be men and women of prayer, calling upon you and seeking your face on a daily basis. Help us, oh Lord. We get so caught up with work. We get so caught up with everything else. Lord, help us, I pray, to fall more in love with you, oh Lord. You are our God and we are your sheep. Bless us, we pray. We thank you for our time together. And now, Lord, we pray that you just put your fire in us, oh Lord. Help us to be bold like Peter, filled with your spirit. Help us, oh Lord. We seek your blessings upon us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.